We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. I'm in the process of kind of just meditating on that and trying to learn, well, what does it mean that I have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and I've been transferred into the kingdom of God? When Jesus came, the first thing he said publicly was, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And in Colossians, the next few verses, it's like you've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and you've been transferred into the kingdom of light. What's the kingdom of light like? What's the kingdom of God like? Well, let's look at who the king is. He then goes on to talk about who the son is. You're in the kingdom of his son. And who is the son? The son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, raised to an eternal life. Not the first ever to be raised from the dead, but raised to an eternal life. Lost my place. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I'll make some points very, very quickly, and I can't go into detail because I haven't got a lot of time. But Paul there, he's really, to me, and if you read into chapter 2 and 3 as well, there's a repetition of the gospel, the true gospel. If you hold on to your faith, faith in what? Previously, and we say, oh, faith in Jesus. It's easy. Jesus is the answer. It's always the answer. But what does that mean? And the early Christians, particularly the early Jewish Christians, had a whole heritage going back to Abraham and Moses of the word of God, of the promises of God. And he promised one day that there would be a final deliverance, an end of suffering, an end of sin, a place of peace. And he gave them the law, and he gave them circumcision as a symbol of that law. And circumcision, it became such an important icon, if you like, such an important sign in the life of Jews, because it represented holy living. It represented righteousness. But they were not good enough, and we're not good enough to fulfill that law. We all slip up somewhere, no matter how hard we try. And what was happening in the early church is that Jewish Christians, who'd come to faith in Christ and who believed he was who he said he was, they were putting pressure on Greek Christians, or just everybody else who became a believer, to be circumcised, to become part of the community of God, because that always had been the symbol. That's what you do. And that's a symbol that you are included in the promises of God. And that's what they believed. And they hung on to that. And they were zealous for that. So was the Apostle Paul. And that's why he went and persecuted and had people put in prison and stood there at the stoning of Stephen and accepted it all and wanted it, because he was so zealous for God. Zealous like Elijah, who on Mount Carmel, he killed the prophets of Baal. Because he was zealous for God and for the truth, and he was living in a context where he could see wickedness and people doing hideous things in the name of their God, such as sacrificing their children. And they're in that context, and you can understand why they're so zealous for God. But they were wrong. And we're always wrong if we try to please God and be accepted by God through what we do. And I've been a Christian since I was 24, 25-ish. I'm now 43. And it wasn't until I was 24, 25 that I suddenly became really legalistic. And that was my... And trying to please God, trying to do the right thing. And then being down on myself because I fail all the time. And I'm still on that journey. And I'm learning about God's grace. That it's not because of what I can do and what I do, it's because of Christ. Because he did fulfill that law, and he was the sacrifice. He sacrificed himself because he was the only one worthy to pay my price and everybody's price. And why was he worthy? Because it says there, because he was God himself. And we can't get heads around that, so there's no point trying, in a sense. It's impossible to understand. I just want to encourage you, and include myself in that, to hold on to that faith, the gospel. Not love everybody, try and do good. Yeah, of course you should do all those things. It's not rocket science, but hold on to the truth in the gospel. And that is, we are saved by grace alone into the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not some place with clouds and a golden throne. It's here now. It starts here now. That's what Jesus said. Kingdom of heaven has come. Well, it's great here. You get all these yeah and amens. It doesn't happen in Cambodia. okay, so just bear with me. So that was one point. We've got the kingdom. Who is the king? He's somebody who came and he gave himself for us. And we can't even comprehend what that was like. Hold on to the gospel. And then finally, I've got 4 minutes before 12, is... is Paul's longing and his prayer for the Colossians, for the for the believers at Laodicea as well, and all the other churches that he'd had the privilege of going to share this new message with, this new community, this new Jerusalem, new Israel, not what it used to be, but this new, including Gentiles and Jews, and his heart was always that they know God more deeply. That was it. And my prayer for you is that you know God deeply in your heart. And here in Colossians, it talks about, I really want you to attain to the fullness of Christ who is in you. It mentions that maybe twice. In this first chapter that I've read, it talks about having the full knowledge of God. And that's not knowledge up here, knowing about God, because there's a massive journey from here, down to your heart. And Paul said, and in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3, he really prays for the Ephesian believers that they would know God in their heart, and that they would know the length and breadth and whatever it is, depth of the love of God in their heart, which passes understanding. It's not up here. It's down here. And that really, since moving up to Banlong, up to Ratanakiri, the province, for a whole year, I read nothing but Ephesians again and again and again. Partly because I was in this place of, okay, we're going into a dark place here. I need to equip myself, because Ephesians is very much about warfare, spiritual warfare, in prayer, taking authority, because we are in authority in Christ, because he is in authority. And I just, that's still my prayer. Not that I might do this better, or that I might be more fruitful. Yeah. It's just that I might know him more intimately and more deeply. And then remember what Jesus said, if you want to bear fruit, yeah, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you want to bear fruit, remain in me. That's how we can be productive. We're always on about what we do in the West, and I judge my own success on what I do. Even coming and preaching, I've been nervous all week because I've got something I've got to do, I've got to perform. But that's the kind of Western male also way of looking at things that isn't in line with the gospel. And it's not through what we can do. We need to be disciplined. We need to make time for God. But we can't make him come to us. It's up to him. He can speak to us. He can open the ears of our hearts. He can open the ears of our minds. And we can do that. So that is my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for my family. It has been my prayer for LifeSpring. I know that LifeSpring has had a tricky time over the last couple of months. And that was always my prayer, that everybody would know him more intimately. Because from that flows everything else. When you receive love, you're able to give it out. And I've always thought to myself, I'm a bit harsh, really. I know my own thoughts and feelings. I don't really love people that much, actually. If I'm honest with myself, I love the people I love and my family and my friends. But when it comes to that person over there, well, not really, if I'm honest. And that's because I hadn't received it enough. I need to receive it more and think, oh, actually, I'm in quite a needy place. It might not look like it, but I am. So I just want to encourage you with that, to keep the main thing the main thing. You know, it's about Christ. It's not necessarily about the Sunday service. It's not necessarily about sitting at home reading your Bible. It's about Jesus. And that's what this is for, to get people to know Jesus, because he's Lord. And as a quick testimony, I guess it would be fitting to finish talking about the Word of God. This week, normally when I preach, I write things down. It helps me to gather my thoughts and structure what I'm trying to think. But this week, we've had an amazing 2 weeks, thanks to Ruth organising picnics with family members and bringing it all together. And it's been lovely, but I haven't been able to quiet my mind to kind of think about this message. But every time I would just sit and I would read Colossians, and I've read it umpteen times this week, and it's like, okay, yep, it's quite simple, really. And I'd feel a sense of either God's presence in prayer, or just a sense of, oh, it's okay, because it's all here in God's Word. This is my phone, but it's all here in God's Word. And I felt a sense of peace every time I read those scriptures. So again, just an encouragement to remain in Christ. Corporately and individually, as was said earlier on. Yeah.